Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 7.
Matthew 7, find verse 12. Would you stand with me and we'll read Matthew 7, verses 12 through verse 14, just a few verses. The Bible says this, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those that find it are few." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would be among us as we hear your word, as I speak your word. Father, we know these verses are some of the most important verses we can hear. All scripture is given by God. It's profitable for all kinds of things. But Lord, especially here for eternal life. So I pray that we would hear the words that are spoken. May you be the one that speaks them. You move in my own heart, my own mind, my own soul. You move in each of us who stands here. Let us hear this message, heed this message, and may you work as you will. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Every day, we are faced with decisions. And some of them are lighter decisions, and some of them are heavier decisions. For instance, you might be faced with, you're just faced with a decision. What kind of clothes am I going to put on today? Big decision, little decision. It's just a little decision. But then we come to some greater decisions in life. What college am I going to go to? What job am I going to take or leave? You're faced with stuff like, should I make this big purchase or not? So we have small decisions, we have big decisions, but there's one decision that is more important than any other decision that you will ever make, and that is the decision regarding your eternal destiny. Life is short. The Bible describes it as a vapor. It is here, and then it is gone. If you look at your early morning coffee, and you just kind of watch the steam that comes off of that, it is just here and gone, just like that. It's not even a second. It's like the breath that comes out of you on a cold winter day. You see that steam, and then it disappears. That's what our life is, and then comes eternity. And where you will spend eternity depends on what decision you make here and now. There's two places you go. You either go to hell, a place of eternal punishment and judgment, or you go to heaven, which is a place of eternal joy and reward. Where you go depends on the decision, or I might even say decisions, that you make here and now. So far in this message, and I'm talking about the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has spent much time giving to us the original intention of God's moral law. You remember where he started this whole thing? It was right here in Matthew 5. He said, "I have not come to abolish the law, I've come to fulfill the law." And then he launches in. That was the launch point for the rest of this message. He launches in to give all of the moral teaching of the Old Testament law. He sort of just says, here is what was meant. You're doing it this way, but here's the real meaning of it. Well, that was one bookend. I didn't come to abolish, but I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Well, here in verse 12, you see the other bookend to that. So he's kind of closing the sermon right here. He says in verse 12, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." So you see law and prophets in chapter 5, law and prophets over here. I didn't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And so here's the summary of the matter. And he says, here's the summary of everything that I've said so far as it regards human relationships. You treat others how you want to be treated. That's the Old Testament, or a great portion of the Old Testament, put into one sentence. You treat others how you want to be treated. It's awfully familiar to what Jesus said elsewhere. You remember this question, what is the greatest command? You love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second is like it, you love who? Your neighbor as yourself. And so it's a very similar thing that he's saying here. All of the law and prophets is summed up, at least in regards to people, other people, in this, that you treat them well. You treat them how you wanted to be, how you want to be treated. If you're wrong, you treat them how you'd want to be treated if you were wrong. If you are wronged, then you treat them how you would want to be treated in an equal circumstance. If you think another man or another woman is attractive outside of your spouse or your future spouse, why, you treat your spouse or your future spouse how you would want them to treat you. If you've made a commitment to someone, such as in marriage, you keep that commitment unless you want other people to make false commitments to yourself. If you want someone to be honest, if you want to them to tell the truth to you, then you tell the truth to them. You be honest with them regardless of whether they are honest or not. If you would want someone to follow through with what they say, to be a man or a woman of the word, then you be a man or a woman of your word. If you want someone to treat you with grace, to go the extra mile for you, then you treat others with grace and you go the extra mile for them. If you want someone to judge you in a particular way, why, you judge them the same way that you would want them to judge you. If you want to, if you're going to speak to someone, then you speak to someone else how you would want them to speak to you. If you're going to pick the speck out of someone's eye, why, you pick that speck out of their eye the same way you would want them to pick the speck out of your eye. And so you see how this is what he's been saying all along. If I just put it in one sentence, Jesus says, it would be this: you treat others the way you want to be treated. It's someone called this the Mount Everest of ethics. I remember learning this in grade school. Our school counselor, Mrs. Swisher was her name, and she taught us this just of an ethic of life, but it is not just an ethic of life. It's a biblical ethic. It's your whole Old Testament, or at least the portion that deals with relationships to other people, summed up in one sentence. You treat others how you want to be treated. Well, Jesus gives that summary verse because he's going to shift gears from here forward. That is the bookend. Like, here's the start of the sermon, here's kind of the end of the sermon, and I'm going to put it in a different gear now, and now he's going to drive to the conclusion of the sermon. And what the conclusion of the sermon is it's time to make a decision. From here on through the rest of chapter 7, this will be this message, the next one, and the next one probably. He says, it is time for you to make a decision. Every time the Bible gives us some kind of teaching, it always calls for a decision. And you see these calls for decision elsewhere in the scriptures. Moses said this: I have set before you the way of life and the way of death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Joshua, remember these words? Choose this day whom you will serve. In the book of Jeremiah, God said, behold, I set before you a way of life and a way of death. And he's essentially saying this: choose which one you want. Elijah said, how long will you go limping between two decisions, two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And so the Bible has always called for a choice, and Jesus is no different. All through these teachings, he's laid it out like a nice package. It's almost like a sculpture. He's spent time like shaping it over here and then shaping it over here, knocking some of the old grime off over here and reshining. And here is the package. But he doesn't lay it out there and say, now look at it and say, oh, wow, that's a really good package. This is really good teaching. I appreciate that, Jesus. Thank you. He's not going for kudos or applause. He's not laying it there so you can just admire it and look at it and say, oh, what a beautiful thing. But he lays it out here because there is now a decision for you and I to make. And so now through the rest of chapter 7, that's the theme. You and I have a decision to make. And this decision is really the most important choice, the most important decision that you and I can make. It's a choice that determines where you will be for the rest of eternity. So I want you to notice what he says here and really pay close attention to this stuff. Notice his command in verse 13. This is the launch point for the conclusion of his sermon. enter by the narrow gate. Here's the big point. Jesus calls for you to make a wholehearted commitment to living for him. Jesus calls for you to make a wholehearted commitment to living for him. And he does that by describing two different gates and two different ways along with two different destinies. Two gates, two ways, two destinies. Notice the first one in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, and then he starts with this contrast. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. And so number one, you have this wide and this easy gate. Some versions you'll probably see in your own scripture, it translated like spacious way or a broad way. The idea is still the same. There is an easy way. We like easy, don't we? It's a natural inclination for us. We desire easy. We pursue easy. Easy is what sells. Walmart, they now have this drive-up pickup. You order online, you pull in there, you don't even get out of there. You might push a button to open your trunk, or they open it for you. They set the groceries. You don't even have to get out. I like it. I hate grocery shopping. And so they have that number. Amazon Prime, UPS, anyone? Yes, we like easy. It comes to your door. TV remotes. I can't speak for really anyone over, I don't know, 40, 45. But I know at least between me and there, we were the remote. And so I can just remember, it's like, can you go, or it wasn't can you, it was go change the channel. Turn the volume up. And so when those remotes come out, it's like, oh, this is nice. I can sit on my couch. I don't have to walk the 10 feet to go change the channel anymore. Microwaves. In 1 minute, you can have a corn dog on your plate. Cell phones. We like cell phones. You can shop, research, communicate, turn lights on and off, open shades, adjust the heat, check your security cameras. You can turn your coffee maker on and off. You can unlock the door, open up the garage. Do you know that you can even call your car to you? I mean, you got to have a lot of money for this. But if you buy one of those Tesla cars, got a brother-in-law who had one. He's trying to show us. It didn't work at the time, but he's done it before. You pull out your phone, you stand within a certain distance from it in the parking lot, you hold a button, that car drives to you. That's the future. We like easy. You all shake your head, but you got auto steer. Your combine drives itself. Like, oh, that's amazing. The car drives itself. You've been doing it for years. We like easy. You like auto steer. I saw this one on This Old House. This is the future too. I'm just sure it's going to come down the line. But they were talking about how it could come, and it's certainly going to happen. Smart refrigerator knows you're out of milk. I don't know how, but it looks there. You're out of milk. It makes a call to the delivery man at the grocery store. He puts milk in his truck. He comes. He has a code to your door, and he puts the milk in the fridge. You come home from work, and you're never out of milk. You think that service will sell? It will sell. We like easy. And given a more difficult path, a less difficult path, which one are you going to take? Going to take the easy path. But Jesus says there is an easy path in life. Why is it easy? Well, that's because you don't have to give up anything to be on it. He says there is a wide gate in life. Why is it wide? Because it can be entered with no difficulty and no restriction. It receives anyone and everyone who comes down that path. It requires no self-denial. It requires no repentance. It requires no surrender to Christ like we just sang about. In this gate, there's room for tolerance, for sin, for immorality. You can do whatever your heart desires. You can ignore your conscience, come with your lust, come with your greed, come with your covetousness. You don't have to discipline yourself for the things of God. If you want to tell yourself or tell someone a lie to get out of something or to get something, you go on ahead and you go on and do that. You can let whatever words come out of your lips. You feel like saying it to someone, just say it. You just let it flow. Just be who you are. There's no restriction here. If you want to touch, you touch. If you want to taste, you taste. You want to let your mind, your eyes wander, you let it go. If it's fun to look at, you look at it. You don't have to listen to God. You don't have to be a part of a church on each Sunday. You don't have to get up. If you want to sleep, you can sleep. If you want to work, you can work. If you want to relax, you can relax. You don't have to listen to preaching and respond to it. That's a work. I know it is. But you don't have to put that effort out. You don't have to read your Bible, love your enemies, give any of your money. You don't have to confess anything. You just bury it. You pretend it didn't happen. Or you blame somebody else. You don't have to reconcile with others. The whole thing is just if you feel like it, then do it. If you don't feel like it, don't do it. There's no sacrifice necessary to be on this easy way. Just be born, follow your heart's desire, and continue on down that path. Don't love God, don't serve God, you don't have to seek God. If you love money, you can love money. If you want to serve that first, you can serve that first. If you want to seek it first, you can seek it first. It's really just a wide open path. Do it your own way, however you want to do it. And you can be on that path. There is nothing you have to sacrifice to be on it. It's kind of appealing, isn't it? I mean, when you think of some of the work that you have to do to continue down a faithful road, it's like, I could just throw this all away and I could just ride the hill down. Just ride it down right into the grave. It's easy. There is an easy path of life. There's only one problem with this path, and that is that it has an end of destruction. It will not get you to heaven. It will land you in hell. There is immediate gratification, but you know the problem with immediate gratification? There's always a price to pay later. And so sin, the Bible says, is pleasurable for a season, but that season always comes to an end. Every season always comes to an end. And so if you want to go down this easy path, you can. But just know that that season comes to an end and there is recompense that will come. But I want you to notice that there is a second gate in verse 14. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those that find it are few. In the first gate, there's many that goes through it because we like easy. But in this second one, it says there are just few that find it because it's hard. This is the narrow gate. This is the hard way. You notice the word hard there? There is a second path. This is a path that leads to eternal life. This is the path that leads to heaven. This is the path that leads to eternal joy and ease and bliss and enjoyment. But the only catch with it is that it's a hard path. It's a word that means to be pressed or compressed, to have trouble or to be difficult. There is a gate that leads to destruction, but there's another gate. It's the narrow gate. It leads to eternal life. But you got to understand that it is hard. It's hard, number one, because it only has one entrance. One summer, I took this trip to Wyoming. I know I've referenced it before, and we went. There was no plan to it. It was totally wing it town. And we pulled up to a mountain there in Wyoming and saw a cave in it and thought, why don't we go in that? Reason says that there's nobody else around. I think there was some other cars there. But, you know, you don't know if you come out of any open cave. But we went in there. We did some cave exploration. We came to one point where there was this very small opening. It was maybe only 2 feet wide and 1 foot tall. It was the only way in and out. Once you got through it, it led to a big open room. But it was this very narrow way. You had to get in there by doing this or by doing this. You couldn't have been any wide. You had to get on your belly and crawl in. There's a little bit terrifying experience because, you know, the claustrophobia and all that kind of stuff. You don't like spaces. You had to wiggle your way in like this. There wasn't anything else there. It was a very narrow way, and it was a hard way to get through. You couldn't get in there holding on to other stuff. But it was the only way in. It was the only way out, and it was difficult to get through. And Jesus is saying that is the same thing with heaven. It's a very hard and narrow way. It doesn't let anyone and everyone through. It only lets one person in at a time. You don't go in there holding hands with other people. When you die, it's up to you. What decision did you make on Jesus Christ? He is the only way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. For there is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is salvation in no other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is only one way to salvation, there is only one door, one gate, one path, and it's a very narrow road. That's why it's hard. You stray even a little bit off from Christ, you find yourself in hell. There's one way. It's hard, number two, because it involves work. Luke 13:24 says this, "Strive to enter the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." You see that word? It's strive. It means to work or to agonize. Put the work in. You might say, I thought you're not saved by works, and you would be right. But it does take work to be faithful. You follow that? You're not saved. I mean, just take a marriage. You don't get into a marriage by works. But it does take work to be and to stay in a marriage, to be faithful. It takes work to say no to a lot of things so that you can be faithful in your marriage. It takes work to figure each other out, how to best treat each other. It takes work to stay in a marriage, and it's the same in Christian living. There is no default faithful position. The default natural position of man is lazy selfishness. That's what I want to be as a human. I just want to be lazy and take the easy way and be selfish and think only about me. That's my default position. But if I'm going to get out of that, it's going to take a continual work to stay out of that. And that's how it goes. Sometimes I really do, and we just want the easy way. I mean, you probably felt this before. I just want things to be easy. There are some people I have seen, they are the hardest physical workers that you can find. They're workhorses. But when it comes to spiritual living, they are the laziest people that you can find. They don't go hand in hand. Just because you're a hard physical worker doesn't mean you're a faithful spiritual person. It takes work, spiritual work, to enter that narrow gate. It takes work to be faithful. The path of heaven is a path that takes much effort, exertion, energy, work. Work to conquer, work not to waver, work to not compromise, work not to break commitments. Heaven is not for wavers. It's not for those who break commitments. It's not for those who compromise. It's for fighters. Paul said this, "I have fought the good fight." This is the end of his life. "I have fought the good fight. I didn't coast the good coast. I ran the race." You're going to fight. You're going to race. It takes work. It takes endurance. And only because he kept fighting, only because he kept going forward, was he able to say, "Henceforth, there is a crown of righteousness that is laid up for me forevermore." You're not going to drift into heaven. You're not going to just wake up and, "We all got to heaven." It's not how it works. It really takes work, and that's why it's a hard way. "You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." Not some of your heart, not kind of once in my life kind of heart, but all of your heart. "You were after me, and here I am." That's how it's going to work. It's hard because it's work. Number three, it's hard because you got to give up some things to be on it. You got to break from the crowd. Do you know that peer pressure is one of the most intense driving forces of this earth? It really is. If everyone else is doing it, you know what the hardest thing for a high schooler to say is? I'm not going to do it. I will stand out here by myself. And that really is a picture of how we are as grown-up humans. We want to be with the crowd. We don't want to stand out because then it's 100 verse 1. And I have to stand on my own over here. But you got to do that if you're going to break away and get on the hard, narrow, less trodden path. You got to break from the crowd. You got to break from your family. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I have come and set man against his father, and daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. He says, you want to follow me? It might cost you every relationship that you have. You got to be willing to break away from that. Well, I'm concerned what so-and-so might think. No. I'm concerned what they might do over here to me and might not ever get to talk to them again. No. You got to be willing to make those breaks. It is a hard way. I love God. I love you, Jesus Christ, more than any of my own family. I would forsake them in a hurry for the greater righteousness of Christ. That's the hard way. It's hard because you got to give some things up. It's hard because you got to deny yourself. Matthew 16:24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You got to deny yourself. You got to lose your life. There's a really important word that most people miss when it comes to becoming a Christian. What is the typical thing? Well, pray this prayer, accept Jesus in your heart, you're probably good to go. But there is a key word in this. You remember the Paul and the Philippian jailer? Paul and the Philippian jailer, they're singing and praying. Paul's in jail, and they're singing at midnight, and the doors fling open. The jailer's going, oh no, this is under my watch. I'm going to kill myself because I don't want to have to deal with my overhead. Paul stops him and says, no, sir, don't kill yourself. And he looks at him, and the guy looks at him and says, sir, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Is that hard? Now, it's not hard to believe, but there's a key word in there. Believe in the, what's the word? Lord. Believe in the Lord. He must become, don't miss this phrase, he must become the Lord of your life. There's a lot of people out there who say, I've prayed a prayer, I'm good to go, and I'm going to live the rest of my life out however I want to do it. But he has never become the Lord of your life. You still call the shots for your life. You still live how you want to live. You still do on a Sunday morning what you want to do with a Sunday morning. You still do with your money what you want to do with your money. He's not Lord of it. You're still Lord of it. You never got off the throne. He's still on. You're still on that throne. He's not on that throne. But to truly enter that narrow gate, he must become the Lord of your life. You say you believe, you might believe in Jesus like you believe in Santa Claus. Yes, he existed. Yes, he died. Yes, he rose. But he doesn't make any difference in your agenda, in your plans, in your standards, in your morals, in your idea of what's good. You still live for yourself. You're not actually a believer. The call of Jesus means that you must deny yourself. You get off the throne. You let him reign in your life. No longer do I live for him, me. I live for him. No longer do I own me. I was bought with a price. No longer is my life my own. I am a living sacrifice. And if I exist for the glory of God. That's what it means to be a believer. It's not easy. The rich young ruler. You remember that? Guy comes up to Jesus, says, hey, I've kept all your commandments. Jesus says, there's one thing you got to do. You got to make me the Lord of your life. Sell all you have, give to the poor. Your money is your Lord. You got to get rid of that. I got to become your Lord. He turned away sorrowful. He was not worthy of eternal life. If you're holding on to anything you're not willing to let go of, you won't be able to get through this gate. You remember that gate I described to get into that cave? I couldn't get through that cave with my baggage. I couldn't get through that cave with some things that I wanted to keep in my own possession, my own, it's mine. You ever heard how to catch a monkey? I don't know if this is true or not, but I'm going to use it anyway. They say that if you want to catch a monkey, you tie a string onto a jar, and then you put some peanuts or something in there because he'll take his hand and he'll try and grab it, and he won't let go even if you come up and you grab the monkey. He's trying to get away, but he will not let go of that. See, it's the same thing with eternal life, though. If you're going to do that and you're going to be that monkey, you will never make it through that narrow gate. You have to be willing to give up everything, including yourself. You got to become, as Jesus started, poor in spirit, mournful, meek, hungry, and thirsty, not just believing, because the Bible says the demons believe and they tremble. But he becomes the Lord. All is given to him. Coming to Jesus is not complicated, but it is costly. You have to humble yourself, abandon yourself. It's a difficult way. It's rigid, limited, narrow, hard. The cost is high. It's not a luxurious meadow. It involves persecution. It's not a gentle, breezy day. It's often a storm. It's often a fight. You're fighting your own flesh. You're fighting demons. And that's the only way that you can come. It's a struggle. It takes self-sacrifice. That's why there's only few that find it. Most of us just want the easy road. Just give me what's easy. And it'll make it onto that, through that narrow gate. It is a hard road. Can I give you a positive side? It's a hard road that's worth it, because it leads to the greatest blessing. There was this path. Our college was in the middle of the woods. I'm almost done, so don't you get worried. There was this path in the middle of the woods through our college. It really was there. So you leave our campus, you go back into the woods. There's this path you could go through there. You know, the thing was probably 6 foot wide all the way through, and it'd probably take you 25 minutes to walk through the whole thing. Well, I had a friend who decided he was going to get off that path in the far back of the woods. And he found this beautiful marsh pond. I didn't even know what a marsh pond was, but it's almost like a giant waterbed. You could walk on it. I don't know, the stuff, the growth on top was probably that thick. You could walk on it. It was as still as can be. I learned that, you know, it looked like it was only this deep because the dirt had settled, because it was so still. And I thought I could walk in that water one time. I took one step and I was over my head. I was gone. It was so still. It was so calm. It was so peaceful. There was a crane there. It was like a calendar picture. There was this crane there. The crane had a nest, and there was an egg in that nest, and it was just like this, nobody knows about this place. It is a place of peace. Get away from the campus, come back here. But here's the thing, to get to that, there was no real path. You had to walk the less trodden path. You had to go through, and you might get smacked in the trees. You had to watch for poison ivy. You might get dirty. You might trip over a branch or something. But once you made it through that hard way, there you found the place of the most beauty. Here's my point with that. Often the most difficult path is the best path. I found encouragement from this. Sometimes I'm just going, this is hard. You know, I just don't want to always keep going. I'd rather just kind of kick the can and, you know, toss it away and just go down the easy path. But I'm reminded through this that the hard way is the place of the greatest blessing. If you find life hard, I'm not just talking life in general. Life is hard, but I'm talking the Christian living path as hard. Just know this, that means you're probably on the right way. Two gates. There is the wide gate, the narrow gate. Two paths. There is the easy path, there is the hard path. I do think you need to ask yourself this question, which path am I on? Jesus says in verse 13, you remember where we started? Enter by the narrow gate. That's a command. It's a decision that you must make. It's not enough to listen to preaching of the narrow gate. It's not enough to admire the teaching of the narrow gate. It's not enough to say, wow, that was a good sermon. Thank you. Made me think. No, you have to make a decision. I must be on the narrow path, the hard way. I must go through the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. Go beyond admiration. Make the decision to pass through it, to get on it. Let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in closing. Now, on a sermon like this, I think it is totally appropriate. We bow our heads, we close our eyes, and we take a moment to look inside. It is a sermon that demands a decision, demands examination. And I tell you, hell is going to be full of people who admired the narrow way, who looked at it and said, that's a beautiful narrow way, who listened to lots of preaching and said, hey, I love the narrow way. I want to hear more about this narrow way. Hell will be full of people that did that, but heaven will only be full of people who made the decision to get on the narrow way. Enter by the narrow gate. No one stands on the fence. You're either on one path or the other. You're either going one through one gate or going through the other. If you don't make a conscious decision to leave one and to be on the other, and this is where I say constant decisions to stay faithful, to honor and love and serve the Lord and keep him as Lord of your life so he directs everything in your life. I'm not saying you won't get knocked down from time to time. I know that kind of stuff happens. But you get back up and you stay on that narrow path. If you don't make constant decisions to do that, then you won't enter through that gate and you will find yourself in a place that you didn't want to be. So make sure you're on the right road. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith or whether you are not. Because it's true that some could be on the wrong road in this room. You could have come to this church longer than anybody else and still be on the wrong road. You could have listened to plenty of preaching and still be on the wrong road. I'm not trying to scare anyone, but I really do think it's worth thinking about and examining and making the correct decisions if we haven't been making those. Ask the Lord. Take a time. Let's take a time of silent prayer. And I want you to pray these words. Lord, search me. Help me to examine myself. Show me where I am. I thought I was on the right path. Am I? Lord, show me my life. Am I really constantly making you the Lord of my life, or am I still the Lord of my own life? Do I follow you wholeheartedly, or are you just kind of a side hobby? Ask the Lord to examine yourself right now. He'll show you. And then I'll close here in just a minute of prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, search us, know us, try us, see if there be a wicked way in us, and lead us into the way everlasting. These are some deep truths, things that we really need to put our mind to not be lazy of thinking about and making correct decisions. Lord, I know there are several, many people here who are on the right road, but I don't know if all of us are. Only you know that. And you can show it to us. So God, I pray if anyone is not on that right road, on the hard path, just taking the easy way, you let them know. And Lord, may we call upon you to save us, but then make you Lord of our life and follow you. So I pray your effective working in our hearts. I thank you for these words. Your word really is true, sharp. It divides of soul and spirit, of bone and marrow. And so I hope it's done that this morning. Help us to walk in the way of everlasting life each and every day. Keep you on the throne all of the days of our life. Be faithful people. This is our prayer. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.